And weekend celebration, all that goes on with that, and Independence Day, and we celebrate amongst, really, if you just summarize it in one word, we're here to, you know, we celebrate this week our freedom. That's the word that I heard the most this week. So what I decided to do for this morning is to do a little word study on the word freedom in the New Testament. And so I spent some time just kind of looking up that word and how it appears in the Bible, especially again in the New Testament, which is where it appears most often. And I want to just share with you some of the thoughts about what the Bible actually says about freedom. And I think what you're going to find is that the songs that we sang this morning have done a very good job of preparing us to understand about the reality of what the Bible says about freedom and what it is and why we need it so desperately. So if you would get your outlines out to summarize and follow these points from the New Testament about freedom, we're going to jump right into the outline here at the beginning. So if you'd follow along. And the reality, the first thing we notice about freedom is that number one, because of sin, and we sang a lot about the reality of sin this morning, we are not free. Because of sin, we are not free. In a particular real sense, all of humanity is in the same boat, and that is that because of sin, we are not free. Now, the first text that we're going to look at where freedom comes up is in John chapter 8. And Jesus is having another argument and discussion with the religious leaders who are claiming proudly and boldly that they are free. My goodness, Jesus, we are children of Abraham. We are the product, we are the recipients of all of God's old covenant promises. We were born into the right place at the right time. We are the children of your blessing. And not only that, but we keep the law. I mean, we are professional do-gooders. We are professional law keepers. In fact, not only do we keep the law of God, we've added all kinds of traditions and other things to the law, and we keep it. Jesus, we are free people. And so, Jesus responds in John 8. I'm going to pick up kind of the conversation in the middle. If you can go back to John 8, read the whole thing. It's all right there for your own reading pleasure. But I'm just going to hit the high points here. In 34 and into verse 35, Jesus replied to this kind of conversation. He says, listen, I tell you the truth. You want to know the truth? Can you handle the truth? He says, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins, and by implication, religious leaders that I'm talking to you, everyone who sins is a slave, strong term, a slave to sin. And a slave has no permanent place in the family. I believe he's talking about God's spiritual family, ultimately there. So it's not just that we sin, but that there is a reality to that sin that Jesus chooses to use the strongest metaphor or picture that he could possibly use. Everyone sins means we are, it's not just a few bad things that we do. We are enslaved by that sinfulness. That is the biblical picture of sin. And so we are going to land here just for a little bit, and then we're going to move on. But again, I want us to come to grips with what is that? What does that mean? You see, the religious leaders in the conversation with Jesus, they're not necessarily thinking in the realm of spiritual freedom. They're thinking in the realm of kind of national freedom and the freedom because of their heritage and who their ancestors were and all of that. And Jesus is, and you see this all the time in the New Testament, both with Jesus and again later with Paul. Jesus is talking about the spiritual realm and the people are all stuck in the physical realm and they miss each other. And I think Jesus does that on purpose. He's trying to draw them to what is most important. We are slaves to sin. You see, friends, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ that we just sang such beautiful songs about, the gospel teaches us that we are more, listen to this, we are more sinful than we ever imagined. We downplay sin is almost as a reflex. We dismiss it. We rename it. We blame others for it. And Jesus says, no, listen. Sin is an issue for everybody, and it is an enslaving issue. That's what is true, he says to them that day. The gospel teaches us that we are more sinful than we ever imagined. We are not mistakers, we're sinners. We don't do those things that we do apart from God by accident. We do it with a willfulness that we choose. Sin, again, is the demand in the heart of every individual that we have present in us. There is that part of us that demands that we live our lives apart from God. It's that part of our hearts that says, God, I don't want you over me. I want to be in charge of my own life. I want to be the center of the story, not you. I'm going to live, and this is the natural bent of every person. We want to live for ourselves. And that's what he's saying sin is, and that's why it makes us slaves. Sin in the Bible isn't some small light thing. It is portrayed as rebellion against God. It's not accidentally doing things that God doesn't want us to do. That's not the picture of sin. It's shaking our fist at God and intentionally walking away from Him. That's the picture of sin. And it leads to pride. I am the center. Sin is also portrayed not only as doing the things that God doesn't want us to do, but it's also portrayed, if you feel like, well, I don't feel like I do that. Well, here's another angle on sin that's very prominent in Scripture. It's idolatry. Sin is also not just doing the bad things that God does, says that's bad for you, don't go there. But sin is also putting other things in our life before God. Even good things. We make them ultimate things. And we say, God, I'm going to get my life, my sense of significance from these other things, and I'm going to put them before you. And the Bible says that is idolatry. It's putting other things before God, and we all do this. You see, here is what is true. Human beings made in the image of God, and that is all of us, we're all on a pilgrimage in life. There's two things that every person by design seeks after. They seek after significance, right? Everybody wants to feel like I understand and am seeking meaning for my life. I want to feel like my life means something. I want to feel like the world that I live in, the life I live, there's meaning and purpose to it. And so we naturally seek after meaning. And we seek after security. I want peace in my life. I want there to be a peace in my life. So we seek after significance or meaning, and we seek after security. And in the original design, God said, you will find both significance or meaning and security, peace. You're only going to find that in me. I am the source of your significance. You're significant because you were made in the image of God for a relationship with God. You are significant because I loved you so much I sent my son to die on the cross for you. You don't need to go elsewhere to search for significance and meaning. It all comes from me. And the same thing with security. You don't have to have a retirement plan that is all set and ready to go to feel peace and security in life. There's people all over the world that never even heard of a retirement plan that love Jesus and are at peace because he says, I am the source of your peace. But here is where sin enters in. Because sin entered into the human equation, instead of turning to God for our significance and for our security, we turn to everything else to find our significance and our security. And the Bible calls that sin. And we become, here's what Jesus is saying. And those things that we turn to instead of God enslave us. We become enslaved to those things. In other words, we live our lives for those things. Whether they be good things, family, work, or whether they be more overtly harmful things, drugs or sex or whatever that might be. And so this is the reality. There's two kinds of people I think Jesus is bringing out. There's actually two kinds of lost people. There's and I think of the parable that Jesus gave of the prodigal sons. Do you remember that story? There were actually two sons. Remember that parable Jesus told about the prodigal son? There were two sons, and actually both of them were lost, and both of them represent two kinds of lost people. Of course, there's the prodigal, the irreligious son, who just said, listen, Father, I don't even want to be close to you. Please just give me my stuff so I can go live wild, apart from you, far from you. And he went and he lived this wild life of prostitutes and partying and he lived far from God. And that is one kind of lostness. That describes some people that we know. It describes some people in your family who have just said, I don't need the God thing. I'm going to go live for pleasure. I'm going to just go for it. I'm going to live for all the pleasure that I can get. My own father, that was his definition of life. There's a second lost person. And maybe this is one that we church people can maybe identify with a little bit more. It was the group of people that Jesus was talking to in John chapter 8, represented not by the younger brother in the prodigal story, but the older brother who did everything right. Jesus says, there is also a lost person, you Pharisees, who are religious lost people. And you're not lost because you are wildly living as far from God as you can. You're lost because you think you can be right with God by being good enough. And you're full of pride. And you're angry when the other brother comes home and gets celebrated because you're full of pride. And so religious lost people think they can get right with God by being good enough, by earning it. God owes them. And in the scripture, all throughout the New Testament, Jesus portrays both as utterly lost. In fact, a little bit later in the conversation in John chapter 8, you can go read it on your own, they say, Abraham's our father. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. Who's your father? You remember? Satan. You Pharisees. You think Abraham's your father. You're following after the devil's got you. He's duped you. So when we think about sin, my point this morning, as I'm preaching to people who are followers of Christ, who are striving to be followers of Christ, I want you to expand your understanding of what sin is and how sinister it is. I also find it interesting that Jesus hung out more with the rebellious sinner types and had strong cross words for the religious sinner types. You ever notice that? All of his harsh words are mainly for the Pharisees, the religious lost. Somehow I think he thinks that's even worse. Whereas we tend to think the other is worse. Think about it. Now, both are condemned as sinners. Now, this holiday weekend, 4th of July, Independence, all of that is a wonderful celebration in our country. And I'm as patriotic as the next person and love to enter into that and am so thankful for the freedoms that we have as a nation, for the people who have given and are giving their lives to protect and get that freedom for us. But we must be aware, Christians, that there is a deeper freedom available to all people than just that. Whether you live here in the United States or whether a person lives in a persecuted country where there are no national freedoms, Jesus comes along and says, I don't care where you live. And the truth is that in the course of Christian history, the vast, vast majority of Christians have lived in times and places where they did not have national freedom like we have. This is a rare, rare thing. And we should thank God for it, of course. But he's saying to all people, there is a freedom available to you that goes deeper because it goes down into the heart. It's not external, what a government can or can't give. It is the freedom in the heart to live the way that I designed you to live. There is a freedom available. And it was provided by another who gave a sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus on the cross, which we sang again beautifully about in a number of the songs opening up this morning, reminding us that Christ shed his blood, gave his life on the cross, a sacrifice to gain our freedom. Number two on your outline, because of Jesus, we can be set free. Because of sin, we are not free. But because of Jesus, we can be set free. He goes on in John 8. Jesus says, now a slave has no permanent place in the family. That's where we left off in 35. He goes on to say, but a son belongs to the family forever. So here's a line you guys know. It's a famous line of Jesus. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You want real freedom? That is the freedom that Jesus provides. Well, what's he talking about? It is when it says he sets you free from sin, that's what we're being set free from, meaning we are set free on two levels. There is a new freedom. Well, first of all, we're set free from the guilt of our sin. Right? If I am declared not guilty before God because Jesus took the punishment for my sins and Jesus' verdict on me when I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior is not guilty, then I am set free. I am no longer under God's condemnation. I am forgiven for my sin. And that's wonderful news. Unfortunately, that's where most Christians stop. But we're not just set free from something. We are set free to something. And the thing that we're set free for is to live this brand new life for God and to the glory of God. It is for freedom. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. A little bit earlier in John 8, 31 and 32, he says, to the Jews who had believed him that day, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There is that phrase again. You will be free if you follow me. That's where freedom is found. There's two kinds of people. Let me go back to that idea again. There's two kinds of people. They're not good people and bad people. That's not the right answer. That there may be some truth in that. There are more people that we look at and say, man, bad. And others we look at and say, good. But God evaluates it on a different level. He says it's not that there's good people and bad people. There are people that are on a sinful path away from God, both good and bad people, on a sinful path away from God, both religious lost people and rebellious lost people, all on a pathway apart from God. Some saying, I don't need God, I don't care about God. Others saying, I'm a good person, God owes me. And both of them are blind and lost. And then there's people who are set free through Christ who are on this pathway of living for God, back to God because of His forgiveness. And that's where freedom is found. I want to shift to another author. I want to go to the Apostle Paul, who comes a little bit after John. And you talk about a religious person that was set free by the gospel. Paul's your guy, right? He says, I'm the Pharisee of Pharisees. I was ahead of everybody my age on the race to being good for God and getting right with God through keeping all the laws. I was on the road and I realized how lost I was when Jesus appeared to me. Remember that on the road to Damascus and turn me around. And so Paul says it this way in Romans 8, talking to a group of Christians. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Through Jesus, in other words, I've been set free from this slavery to sin. Jesus' death on the cross is more powerful than the power of sin's hold on your life. And I'm set free. That's the result. I'm forgiven. No condemnation. I'm forgiven. Now, Christians, you get all of that. Maybe I added a few nuances for you to think about this morning, but you knew all that. So I want to finish by getting to the heart of the problem. In the life of a Christian who's been forgiven and been set free and is supposed to be on this new path for God, what is the daily reality? My heart is in a civil war. Because though I'm forgiven from my sin is not removed. That will happen one day in heaven. But the sinful part of me, that rebellious part of me, that selfish part of me is still there. But now God has opened up a new flow of life. And that is now present. And there is a tug of war, a civil war. And the question that I have for you this morning as Christians is, but Pastor Mike, I know in this ultimate sense I've been set free, but God, but Pastor Mike, what about day by day? I don't feel very free. A lot of days I don't live very free. How do I experience this freedom? How do I live in this freedom? How do I live for God and with God every day in this new freedom? Number three on your outline. Here's the answer. I'm going to unpack this just for a few minutes. We must choose freedom in Christ every day. This is a daily, conscious reality. Once again, Paul here instructing believers who are struggling with this same tension in Romans 6, 18 to 23. He says this. These are your main words this morning. Take this and apply it. Talking to Christians, you have been set free from sin and have now become slaves to righteousness. He's still using the slave language. Seems like what the Bible is saying is we're all going to be slaves to something. That's just how we're made. I don't care if you like the language or not. It's the language of the Bible. We were created in a way that we're going to serve somebody. I think Bob Dylan said that, didn't he? We are. You have been set free, though, he says, and have become slaves, not now of sin, but of righteousness. I put this in human terms, he's telling these believers, because you are weak in your natural selves. Just mean I'm trying to give you an illustration you can grab a hold of, and slavery is one you understand. They lived in a world of slavery. They understood what that meant. Now it gets real personal and practical. Just as you used to, before you came to Christ, offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity, which leads to ever-increasing wickedness. That's how you used to live. You used to, this particular group in Romans weren't the religious Pharisee types. These were we're living far from God. And he's saying, you used to just offer yourselves to sin every day and loved it. With no hesitation, you just said, man, we're going to go, and every desire of my flesh that I have, I'm just going to indulge it. That's how you used to live. But now, verse 22, but now, Christian, that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. There's that language again. I'm sorry, my eye jumped down. Middle of verse 19. So now, offer them meaning the parts of your body that you used to offer as slaves to sin, now offer them your head, your thinking, your heart, your choosing, your private parts, if I could be frank, because that's parts of your body that you used to use sinfully. All of you, your hands, your efforts, your service, what you used to offer to sin without even caring, now offer the whole of who you are. Your thoughts, your heart choices, your service, offer it to God. Offer it to God. As to slavery, in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. Righteousness leading to holiness. That's actually just Paul's way of saying freedom. The way you were designed by God to live. In righteousness unto holiness unto the Lord. That's freedom. The way the designer made us originally. To live for Him and His glory. That's all he's saying. Offer yourselves to God. Verse 20. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. God didn't have a role to play back then. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Nothing. All that old way of living, it just led to heartache and heartbreak and shattered lives and your life shattered and other people's lives shattered. But that was then. But now you have been set free, verse 22, from sin and have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. And then this little verse we've said a million times, but always take out of context. But the wages of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. As I said earlier, it's hardwired into the human condition that we seek significance and security. And because of sin, we go the wrong places to meet those needs. Christ saves us and changes us and infuses us with the Holy Spirit, with the new life. And now, here's the bottom line. Just if I can make this as practical as I can, here's what God is saying. If you want to, Christian, if you want to experience in reality the freedom that you have been set free to experience, how you do it is to offer yourself back to God every day. And say to God, what does that mean to offer yourself? That language, offer, there in verse 19. It means surrender. It means you come before God and you say, God, my life now belongs to you. My daily life, meaning the choices I make and the things that I do and the way that I live and the way that I treat other people, it all belongs to you now. I am yours. This has to become daily for us to experience this life-giving freedom. It is surrender. It is sacrifice. God, what that means is I can no longer just live to satisfy the desires of my flesh. I'm tempted to do that. Every day I'm tempted to do that. I'm tempted to live for me. And so Scripture says, no, we die to the old self. It died with Christ. But we have to make that real every day. God, today I'm going to be tempted to be selfish. I'm going to be tempted to lust. I'm going to be tempted to power up on people. I'm going to be tempted today maybe to use people to kind of get what I want. But I'm dead to that, God. That's the old me apart from you. So it's going to require sacrifice. And then thirdly, it's going to require service. Service now rendered unto the Lord. And that is simply, God, because I'm yours, use me today. Use me. I want to be your instrument. God, I'm going to meet with these people today. I've got this responsibility at work. I've got this relational tension going on over here with this thing. I got this person over here that's hurt me and I feel some bitterness growing down. God, use me today. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, I'm yours. Help me to make good decisions today that honor you. Even when every bone in my fleshly body feels like doing the other. God, I'm yours. I'm not saying this freedom thing is easy, because surrender is hard. Because that civil war is going on, the flesh will constantly try to say, don't do it, don't do it. Just live for yourself. Just coast a while, Christian. Just coast. You know, you did the religious thing on Sunday. You're cool for the week. You need it every day. It's daily surrender. I wish I could give you a different formula. But this is the formula. I guess I don't wish I could. I wish it were easier. And guys, the person standing before you does not do this perfectly. I struggle with this just like you do. This is the human responsibility part of the equation with God. He did His part. Jesus showed us what love was. And through the cross, He won the victory over sin once and for all. All that we sang about grace and mercy and the blood covering all of our sins and being so much more than all of our sin, it's all true. God already did that. And now God says, not only that, I've given you my Holy Spirit to empower you to live this new life, but you gotta bring it. It meaning yourself. You gotta bring yourself before me and say, God, with all that's going on in my life, and boy, we could all stand up here this morning and tell our story. We all got stuff going on that's hard. We bring it before God and said, in the middle, God, don't remove it all from me. I mean, we might pray that, but since you're probably not going to just make everything great by this afternoon, help me to live for you and trust you in all that I do. I had another point, but I think I'm going to skip it. I'll come back next week to that, I guess. I think if we just end here, that's enough for this week. The assignment is daily surrender. If each day this week we could consciously, prayerfully, this is why you got to pray every day. This doesn't happen any other way but through prayer. Before, that's how you offer yourself to God. You come before God. It doesn't have to be a 2-hour prayer, people. And you don't have to be flat on your face or on your knees to give it. You can be driving to work. It can be just that little bit of time you carve out for God in the morning. But it is a conscious, God, I'm yours. And I'm giving my day to you, and I'm giving all that I'm going to go through today to you, not just to survive it, but God, I want to be your instrument today. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that Jesus came not only to just forgive us, although that is so overwhelmingly wonderful that we are forgiven for our sin, but he came to set us free from the power of that sin in our lives. And he gave us the Holy Spirit to be that power to help us to overcome. But Lord, it does not. This is the one thing I've learned, if nothing else in the Christian life, that does not happen automatically. I don't just sit back and all of a sudden my life is daily lived unto the Lord. That is a choice that I have to make. But I can make because you have changed my heart and you have given me the Spirit. And so, Lord, help us to be a people, bottom line, who live surrendered to you, who daily come and say, God, I want to live out that freedom, which isn't a freedom to live however I want to live. That's not freedom. That's slavery. But, Lord, a freedom to be your instruments of love and truth in this world. And so, God, help us to be willing this week, and maybe even use this 4th of July weekend as a launching pad into a life of daily surrender. And when we blow it, and we're all going to blow it, we get right back to it. And we say, God, I didn't do it yesterday. I blew that situation. I compromised. I got selfish again. Forgive me. And God, I'm back here to resurrender. And help us to grow deeper and deeper in that freedom and reality that Christ has for us. Thank you for setting us free, Jesus. Amen.